turn to Revelation chapter number 20. I brought a chair with me this evening. It's not really supposed to be a chair, though. And I feel like I might even move it over where everybody can see it a little bit better, even people on that side. But this chair, can everybody see that? Not everybody can see that, can they? All right. Well, that's most everyone, I guess. Huh? All right. This evening, what I want to look at from God's Word are, well, this is a throne here, and I want to look at some thrones in God's Word. I want a message that I've entitled Before the Throne, and I wanted to start in Revelation 20 because we find a throne of God here that I want us to start with, and then we're going to look at four thrones of God this evening as we look in the Scriptures, and this is just kind of a prop, an illustration to, I had built it for this message. I preached it to some teenagers. I was thinking about trying to build it while I was preaching, which I like woodworking, but I gave up that thought after I started working on it. So it's not the most well-built throne, but it, I think, well fits the description of a throne, doesn't it, a little bit? So it's not a very good representation of God's throne by any means. But anyway, I want us to look at some thrones this evening and some application for our lives. So let's start off in Revelation chapter number 20 and look at verse number 11. This is one throne that hopefully none of us in this room will have to stand before, but this is the great white throne. In Revelation 20 verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I want us to take just for a moment as we think about this first throne, to consider what it would be like to be standing before that throne. Again, I trust, I imagine most, probably all of us that are here this evening will not be standing before that throne. But there may be some loved ones that we have. There may be some co-workers, some of our neighbors. And I think that there's sometimes nothing that we could ask for more, perhaps, than that we could get God's heart and understanding of what eternity is going to be like for those that are lost, that we could get a better heart for souls like God has. And if we think about what it's going to be to stand before the white throne and to understand the hopelessness that's there. You know, in this life, basically there's always hope. I mean, in this life, while we're still breathing, whosoever will may come. But at that throne, everyone's standing there to have the understanding that I am standing before God's throne and there is no more mercy available. There's no more grace. It is now too late. And there will be those that will stand before God. And in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus said there would be some that would stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many great works in thy name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Over in Matthew 7, I may not have perfectly quoted that, but there'll be people there that will be religious people, people that were trusting in something to get them to heaven. And by the way, it's important for all of us to be able to look back to a time and place in our life that we personally received the free gift of everlasting life. Salvation is not a hard thing, but it is something where we need to know that we have personally received that free gift. It's not something that comes by being born into a Christian family or by attending church enough times, by being baptized. There has to be a time and place where each one of us has been born again. And I'm thankful that I can look back to a time when I was 4 years old and I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew that if I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive my sins and save me, that he would. I wouldn't have to go to hell. I could be forgiven of my sins. So as a four-year-old boy, I was laying in bed one night, and my mom had tucked me in. She left the room, and I was laying there, and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And then I hopped out of bed and went and told my parents what I'd done, and they weren't mad at me for getting out of bed, even though, you know, when you're a four-year-old and you get tucked into bed, you're supposed to stay in bed. But anyway, they were glad to hear that I had trusted Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're 4 or 40, but we all need to have a time and place that we can look back to. Nicodemus, John chapter number 3, we see a religious man, but Jesus knew his need, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there has to be a time where each one of us has been born spiritually, where we've personally received the free gift of everlasting life. But if you have not, or for those that you know that have not, one day, if they do not receive Christ, they will stand before a great white throne. And God will be sitting on that throne, and I don't think that it won't probably be asked this way, but it'll basically be like this. It'll basically be God saying, if you receive my son, I'll receive you, but if you rejected my son, then I'm going to reject you. And that's what it comes down to, whether or not we've received Christ, and whether or not those that we know and love have received Christ. And it is our responsibility as Christians to live with eternity in view. I don't do as good a job of it as I should, but I try to, even in my daily prayer, to think about eternity and try to think about that in regards to those that I'm going to see throughout the day, and I'm going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with, even if nothing else, giving out a gospel tract or do something to try to be a witness. There's something that the Lord has challenged my heart with as a Christian first, because just as Christians in general, we ought to be witnesses, and then, but especially then as an evangelist, that I need to be a witness. I need to be striving to share the gospel every day. And one way that I strive to do that, even though I feel like it's a very minimal way, but that is to try to give out some gospel tracts every day. And I made a commitment to the Lord that has really helped me in that, because just saying I want to pass out some gospel tracts every day wasn't enough for me. But I made a commitment to the Lord to try to pass out at least 10 gospel tracts every day, and that has really been a challenge for me. It's been hard. A lot harder than you might even think, but it has really helped me in just doing something. And that, I feel like, again, even that's so minimal, and I don't want to just pass out gospel tracts as my witness. I feel like there needs to be more that we as Christians should be doing, but in just that small way, I want to do something. And I think each one of us needs to be witnessing. We need to be living with eternity in view. There are those that are going to stand before that great white throne. They're going to be looking up at God, a God that was loving to them throughout all their life, a God who cared about their needs, who cared about their, you know, God desires, and this is something that when I share the gospel, I try to get across. God doesn't just want us to be saved. He wants us to be saved, but he wants us to have a personal, a real and personal relationship with him every day of this life and throughout all of eternity. That's what he wants, a real and personal relationship with each one of us every day of this life and throughout all of eternity. And God desires that for everyone, but those that stand before that great white throne will be standing before a God that loved them, that cared about them, that wanted good things for them, but it will be too late. And they will stand, and it says that their works will be read, and then that they're going to be judged, and then be cast, eventually death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there will be an eternity for them. It'll be hopeless. They will be helpless. And they will be lost. And if there is anyone here this evening that you cannot look back to a time and place where you personally received the free gift of everlasting life, if you don't have a testimony that you can say, this is when and where I remember receiving Christ, then I would challenge you, you need to get that thing taken care of. But if we all are in that place where we do know of a place and time that we've done that, then we need to not hold back. We need to be sharing the gospel. And that brings us to the second thing that I want us to look at, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. If you look over in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, says in Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, obviously, we jumped into a context of a different thing here, but what I'm looking at for our application is the fact that we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. And that's something that Paul is pointing out to the Christians in relation to this judgment that he's talking about in the passage. He says we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to give an account. And for those of us that are Christians, we're all going to stand before God. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, then you find Paul again talking about standing before God. In this passage, he's talking about a foundation that we've laid in our lives, which is Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The second throne that I want us to look at or think about, it doesn't necessarily say throne about this, but the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us as Christians, if we are saved, we're going to stand before this judgment seat. And in my mind, I can see, as it's pictured here by Paul, wood, hay, and stubble. I think he did a good job illustrating, at least whether or not it'll be literally like that, I think he did a good job illustrating what that judgment seat will be like. Where if we lived for ourselves, if we made eternal things a minimal priority and temporal things, things of this life, a prominent priority in our lives, then it's going to be very evident when we stand before God. Because when our works are tried, and wood, hay, and stubble represent those things that we did for ourselves, those things that were perhaps of selfish motive or just things that we were living only with this temporal life in view, if we stand before God, we'll see a large pile of wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe just a little bit of gold, silver, and precious stones over here. Whereas if we live for God and if we are willing to live with eternity's values in view, then we could see, though we may not have seen it in this life much, we could see a great pile of gold and silver and precious stones laid up that we laid up. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, he said we were supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not laying up treasures on earth. In fact, so that I can get the full weight of that, look, I'm going to go over to Matthew 6. He says in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're to be laying up treasures in heaven. Our works, our actions in this life are going to either be of value in eternity or they're going to be of no value in eternity. And we need to be living with eternity in view. Over in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when we live a life where our priorities are on this life mainly, and we give God what's left, which I preach more than anything else out of Romans 12, just having God as the central hub of our life, the central focus of our life. Every decision that we make in the short term and the long term being focused around him, living our lives with everything sacrificed over to him, where, as Dr. Childs would often say, living the open-handed life, we need to be living our lives where everything is yielded completely to him, and when he gives us anything, it's all available to be given back to him. That's that open-handed life. But if we live like that, then when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not regret having lived that way. But if we live with our priorities on this life, and by the way, it's so easy in American Christianity. I feel like at Emmanuel, I'm at a place where I know so many of you very well, and I know that, I feel like at least, that this church has just a good solid core of people, and I feel like to a degree, there may be less of this in this church than in some churches. I think it's a good thing. But in American Christianity in general, and if any of us allow ourselves to let our guard down, even just for a moment, we can come to this point where our lives give God what's left after we've taken the majority of it on temporal things, whether it be our finances or whether it be our time in our life. I really feel like it is so easy for us to go throughout a day or a week or a year or a lifetime and the majority of our time be focused on temporal things, things that in eternity won't really matter, fixing this thing or that thing or working so many hours to pay for so many things that we want, like, make us comfortable. But in eternity, we'll have spent so much time on all those things. It's like we were spinning our wheels on things that didn't really matter throughout life, and only a little bit of traction for eternity was gained. And we need to get to the point of focusing on every aspect of our life, the daily decisions, starting off our day walking with God and striving to make every moment of our day walking in the Spirit. That's something that is so, I feel like for American Christianity to a great degree, walking in the Spirit is something we miss out on so much because we have so many things that distract us from just walking with God and allowing Him to lead us in our daily walk and letting Him guide us specifically to things throughout the day or even just doing things throughout our day that are very much focused on making sure that God is the central priority of every action that we do. And whether it be working a job or whatever else it may be, just making sure that God is at the central focus of every moment of our day. We need to do that. We need to be living with eternity in view, seeking first the kingdom of God, not just giving God the leftovers, not, oh, well, I forgot to witness today, so I'm going to try to go out and do that. I didn't pray like I should. I'm trying to give God a little bit. I was reading a book on prayer just recently, and it talked about how we ought to give God the primary part of our day, not just what we have left. And that was a challenge to me, making sure that He gets the most important parts. But far too often we give God what we have left. And when we do that, we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're giving Him what we have at the what's left, the last of our life. And we need to be putting Him first. When we stand before that judgment seat, if we imagine, if we can get it in our minds, if we think about it, especially if we think about it on a daily basis, that I'm going to be standing before that judgment seat one day, then it will help us to keep things in a proper priority and a proper perspective, that every decision that I make in this day and every decision that I make for my life, my ambitions, my dreams, they need to be surrendered to God fully, and I need to be living with eternity's values in view. Thirdly, what I want us to look at, I think that will help us in regards to that, is a throne that we find in Isaiah 6, and I've called this, for lack of any real name given to it, God's holy presence. His throne and His holy presence in Isaiah chapter number 6. Probably some, if not many of you here, are going to be familiar with this passage. It's where Isaiah gets a vision of God. He gets a vision of God in His holiness. And as is often the case, probably always the case throughout Scripture, whenever a person gets a vision of God in His holiness, when they see God, whether it be a manifestation of Him of one sort or another, then it always brings them to their knees. It brings them to a place of real self-realization that we are worth nothing, that I am unholy, that I am imperfect. And we see ourselves, when we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, it really makes all the difference when it comes to what we think about ourselves. We don't need to have a better view of ourselves. We need to get a godly view of ourselves. We need to get God's view. We need to live, and I think that this is something that A.W. Tozer kind of would talk about, living with the presence of God constantly in our mind, understanding His holiness and His presence. I think that if we would get a hold of living in light of God's holy presence, it would affect so much the decisions that we make throughout our day. And that really comes down to the sanctification aspect of our lives. When we look at Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We'll stop there in our reading, but we think about what Isaiah saw when he stood before God and saw God in his holiness. He realized his own imperfection, his own unholiness, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And if we live in light of God's holiness, and one way that we can do that is by coming before and being in his presence every day. If we are walking constantly with God and recognizing that although he is in heaven, we can be walking with him throughout the day. If we are walking with him and if we are in a relationship with him, we think about prayer. And I mentioned I was even reading a book on prayer. But prayer ultimately, it's communication with God. And all throughout the New Testament, we see that we are exhorted to be praying constantly, ultimately just communicating with God constantly. And if we're communicating with a holy God constantly, realizing that he is our holy Father in heaven, and it's not a light thing just to be coming before him, we need to make sure that our lives are what they should be as we walk before him, as we walk with him, then it's going to make a difference. It's going to help us when it comes to that judgment seat of Christ if we walk constantly in light of God's holy presence. Basically, when I think about these other two thrones, the judgment seat and the white throne, those are future. But if we would live every day with our mind and thoughts right before God's throne in his holy presence, then it would help us to live holy lives. And to such a great degree in our nation, holiness has been downgraded, downplayed. It's not a very important thing. But in order for us to be useful vessels for God, we need to be clean. It's not only, holiness and separation is not only for the world to see the difference, although it is for that, but it's also so that we can be clean for service. And if we want to be clean vessels for service, then there needs to be holiness. And holiness means that we need to get rid of some things that do not belong in the presence of God. There's a whole lot of, and it may not be, I don't know how much it is in the individual lives here, but there's a whole lot of the world's entertainments that don't belong in Christians' homes. A lot of preachers, you know, they used to preach about going to the movies. But in our day, I feel like the real big thing is what movies you go home and watch. Because when we sit down and watch movies or television, and as it's been pointed out to me recently, really, Netflix and some of those things have kind of taken over a lot of even television. When you go home and you turn that thing on, if you turn it on, which if you don't, then you're probably doing well. But there's not very much good stuff on television or movies, and we need to be decided that whether it be television or music, whatever it may be, that we're going to live in light of God's holiness. I believe it was David who said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And we need to have that decision. If we will decide that we're going to live in the presence of God's holiness throughout our daily walk, our daily life, then there are going to be some things that we're going to have to get rid of that we're not going to allow in. You know, there's some things we can't help. You can't help when you see things when you're out in public, but when you have things that you make a decision about, you can choose whether or not you're going to watch or not watch, listen or not listen to, continue looking at something. That's a choice that each one of us needs to make, the choice that we're going to do what's right. And we're going to live in light of God's holiness. As we do, then we can walk in communion with God. And when we walk in communion with God, then we can have his Spirit's leading in our lives. And we can have the assurance of knowing that we're walking in his Spirit and fulfilling his will for our lives. Romans chapter number 12 talks about that. Talks about it in verse number 1 and in verse number 2. He talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect, a good and acceptable and perfect will for us that he wants us to be living in, but we miss out on that so much when we will not separate ourselves from the sin of this world. But then the last thing that I want us to look at as we come to a close is in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. And this is a verse of hope. It's a verse for Christians. And this is another throne that we can come before. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we think about these other thrones, whether it be the white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, or God's holy presence as we see it there in Isaiah 6, and living in light of God and on his throne, at any point, any one of us, while we have breath in our bodies, can come boldly before the throne of grace. And no matter where we're at on the spectrum, whether it be right now, having not ever accepted the gift of everlasting life and needing to come before his throne for forgiveness of sins and that eternal life, that free gift, or whether it be needing to come before him because of sin in our lives that we need to get rid of and change, things that we shouldn't be doing that we are doing, or things that we should have been doing that we're not doing as we should, we can always come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Because we have, as verse number 15 says, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus is there. He is our high priest, and we can come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so when I think about these other things, when I think about what it is like to, what it would be like to stand before the white throne, the hopelessness there, yet anyone can come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and salvation while they still have breath in their body. And then I think about the judgment seat and how far too often we find ourselves in places that we wish we weren't spiritually in our walk with God. We've not yet attained. And we realize there are things that we need to change, things that need to be addressed, perhaps priorities that need to be rearranged so that God gets first priority in our lives, so that we are seeking first his kingdom and not just pushing it to the back burner and giving him what's left. And then when I think about living in light of God's holy presence, if we've not been living holy lives, if we've not been keeping the world out and the sin out, and we've been allowing that stuff in, at any point we can come before God's throne of grace and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help. And so, I want to read to you three poems as I close. And I want us to think about these three thoughts. The first one, for the lost that dies without Christ and stands before the white throne. This would represent that one. Stunned, I awoke from my sleep in a room before the great judge and my pending doom. Bewildered, I stood before that great throne. There was one on his right who to the world was known as the son of a carpenter and as one who had led a small group of men until he was dead. They said he had risen, but few had believed, and much time had passed. I had hardly conceived the story was true. I knew what would transpire. I had heard it before. I was doomed to hellfire. I was still so young, I thought I'd live longer. I might have believed as I had grown stronger, but if I'd had more time. But my time was now done. I had died in my sleep after the setting of sun. My heart had stopped. My breathing ceased. My head for the last time, my pillow had creased. No time left for me to travel or sod. I suddenly woke in that room before God. I feared what would happen. I knew what must be done. The Father would ask what I had done with his Son. Had I accepted the gift he had purchased for me, or chosen to spurn it, though it was free? I had thought it a joke, but now that I knew it was far too late, there was nothing to do. I trembled and cried and begged for release, but none would be given. Though I would not cease, I begged and I cried as my sentence was said. Hell was the verdict, and there I was led. Then for the Christian that stands before God, unready, the crash was so sudden, then silence, a light. It seemed too bright for this time of night. I questioned the source, but then it was clear. As I opened my eyes, I began shaking in fear. There sat my Savior on a throne before me. All of my actions in life he could see. They were laid out before him in piles on each side. They were soon to be burned by the fire they'd be tried. It was clear right away that I'd just lived for me. The wood, hay, and stubble piled too high to see. Some silver and gold and one precious stone lay on the other side in a pile alone. My life had been short, but it had been great. I had all the right friends. I was just the right weight. I was on top of the world until the crash. Now my life's actions were going to go up in ash. I wasn't that bad, just not the most godly. I always thought those guys acted real oddly. I liked where I was. Most people liked me too. Suddenly I thought differently with my life now through. I guess being liked by people, though nice, was not worth the cost, came at too high a price, because now for eternity my rewards were so few, but it was too late, there was nothing I could do. I looked in the eyes of he who died for me, he who had been shamed so publicly. I would not for him bear any shame, and then I heard him call out my name. Tears filled my eyes until I could not see as I heard him say, "Is this all you did for me?" But then lastly, a poem for the one who stands before God. And as I think about it, whether or not it's exactly like this, but standing before him in his presence that you've been in many times before. I finally saw the room. I'd been there many times before, but I had never seen it, though I'd knelt there on the floor. I finally saw the throne, more majestic than I'd dreamed. Though I finally saw it, yet no closer now it seemed than it had when I had laid before it hours at a time. Now I finally saw the Savior. What an epic sight, sublime. He sat there, as I'd known he did when I came to him before. He looked at me as upon one he'd seen o'er and o'er. I knew this was my judgment room, where so often I had prayed. Now carefully before him, all my works I laid. Though sadly there were many things I wished I could remove, I gazed with thanks on many actions I was glad the fire would prove. When it all was over, tears of joy came when God's Son said to me those special words, "Faithful servant, well done." As we think about these things, I hope that they are the challenge that they need to be, if that's what they need to be for us, an encouragement, if we've been walking as we should, and if you don't know for sure on your way to heaven, then I hope that you will realize that standing before God in that day, at that white throne, it will be too late. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Now I pray that as we consider these thoughts, these thrones of yours, the white throne, the judgment seat, the throne of your holy presence, and then that throne of grace that we can come boldly before, I pray that you would help each one of us to do with the message, these thoughts, the challenge from your word, I pray you'd help us to do with them as you would have us to do. I pray that if your spirit has worked in our hearts, that we would, even now in the quietness of this time, that we would choose to make the decision that you'd have us to make. Sometimes not always the easy decisions. In fact, by my own admission, I would think that the decisions that we need to make usually are the hard decisions. And I pray that you would help us to make those decisions. I pray that you'd help us to make the hard decisions. And perhaps for those this evening that this is an encouragement, I pray that you would help us to continue to walk close to you, walk even closer, that we might live continually in your presence, that we might all the more live with our hearts and our lives open to you, that we would allow you to search us and try us and know our hearts and our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. I pray that you would help us to live in that manner. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just briefly.